book of 1 Peter, this is the biggest. When it comes to our subject that we've been studying for a long time here now, on the subject of suffering, to me, this is the biggest diamond in the bunch. This tells us why. Why do we suffer? And it says in verse 10, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." I wish every single human being on earth knew this verse. It is so clear, it is not a mystery. Why do we suffer? Now, we've been looking at the book of 1 Peter through the primary subject of suffering. I think that's what the book is about. We have documented 15 ways of suffering that a believer may have to suffer, or some are unique, but some are common to all of us. And suffering is a part of this life, and this verse at the end finally tells us why. Why do we suffer? And all these wonderful reasons that are contained in this verse. And if you can understand this verse, I'll tell you what, you will enjoy your God. You won't have the issues with God that so many have. You won't have the conflicts with God that so many have. If you can understand this verse, and it's so clear, and we're going to look at it today. Peter is the author of this book, as we've said all along. Peter knew what suffering was. His sufferings are well documented in the Bible. Some of the sufferings in Peter's life, he brought about upon himself. And that happens to us all. All of us bring some suffering. I think you'd agree with me that Peter suffered conviction. The day he denied the Lord and cursed and swore and said that he never knew the Lord, and then the rooster crowed for the second time, and his eyes met with the Lord whom he had just denied, and the Bible says Peter went out and wept bitterly. That's suffering. That was suffering that was brought on by himself. But that was good suffering. It helped him. I don't like guilt. I don't like conviction. I don't like shame. I don't like embarrassment. But as I'm getting older, I thank God he created us with those emotions. Can you imagine a world without shame? Can you imagine a world without embarrassment, without conviction, without guilt? I mean, if you think human behavior is bad enough now, what would it be if we didn't have those things? God did us a favor by building into our emotional being guilt and shame and embarrassment and conviction. He did us a favor by doing those things. Those things have kept us from a lot of bad behavior. Those emotions are so uncomfortable that, I don't know, I finally got to the point in my life where I said, I'm going to quit doing these things that cause me to be ashamed or embarrassed or guilty or convicted. And as a result, that did what? That helped perfect me. That's why we suffer. After you have suffered it, make you perfect. These emotions that I can't stand enduring end up keeping me away from behaviors I shouldn't be involved in. That's a good thing. A lot of Peter's suffering, he brought on himself when he was corrected at the seaside by the Lord. He said, I'm going back to fishing. I quit this ministry stuff. I'm going back to the trade that I used to be involved in before God called me to the ministry. So he went back to fishing. And the Lord showed up there. The Lord tracks us down. He's a good shepherd. He comes looking for us. Did you know that instinctively sheep never search for the shepherd? Instinctively, out in the wild. They don't have any instinct to search for the shepherd. But there's one thing God gave them, and that was the ability to recognize the shepherd's voice. They're the dumbest animal just about on earth, but they can hear the shepherd's voice. And one day Peter heard his voice, say, have you any meat? And he said, no. He realized it was the Lord, and he swam to the shore, and most of you know the story, and he asked Peter three times, do you love me more than these? Do you love me? And I'm sure Peter suffered that day. He suffered conviction. And that helped perfect him. And the Lord said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And he perfected him through that, the suffering of that mild rebuke that day at the seashore. Suffering perfects us, makes you perfect. He suffered rebuke and reproof at the hands of the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2. One day he got to where he reverted back to his old religion. It says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew himself and separated themselves, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation or hypocrisy. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And so Peter, later in his ministry, was starting to get sidetracked doctrinally and reverting back into Judaism. And it says, Paul withstood him to the face. Now, I'm sure that was suffering. Proverbs says, correction is grievous to him that forsaketh the way. It's not fun. I have to write a letter to a man this week. As I got a little bit of correspondence going, he don't go to our church, but I believe he's in the wrong church. And I believe he's forsaken the way to unite with that church. And I'm going to bring some things to his mind that I don't believe are right with the Lord about that church. I believe God has better for him and his family somewhere. I don't know how he'll receive it, but you know, I thank the Lord for those that have reproved me and rebuked me over the years and so on. That was suffering. But suffering makes us perfect. That's what verse 10 says. It makes us perfect. It's a good thing. So some suffering Peter brought on himself. Some suffering you bring on yourself. It's not my fault as a pastor, it's your fault. It's not God's fault, it's your fault. Some of the suffering I've brought on myself is my fault and God's fault. But the Lord corrects us, and that's suffering. It's not fun. Nobody says, boy, I love to be corrected. Anyone here want to correct me? Why don't you line up? I'll just stand here and take it one after another. But that's good for us. It makes us perfect. So it strengthens, it settles, it establishes us. Other suffering, Peter suffered for the Lord. Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 12. Three times Peter was put in prison. Three times. Two of them were just for overnight. But one time prayer had to be made of the church without ceasing for his deliverance. I've never been in prison three times. He was. He was beaten. He was beaten one time physically. They punched him up and beat him up and commanded him and threatened him and said, don't you ever speak about Jesus Christ again. Peter suffered that. He knew a little bit about suffering. He was threatened not to preach the gospel. He was the chief apostle of the church at Jerusalem, a tremendously large church. He had members of his church, and you almost have to be a pastor to feel this, and I'm just really, really tiny compared to Peter. He had members of his church murdered. There was week after week after week where people came to church there and said, you know such and such a family in the church, Peter? Oh, yeah, sure, I know them very well. They've been very faithful. They were all murdered today, or this week, for Jesus Christ. You know, this family used to come last Sunday. Yeah, they're all in prison this Sunday. You can read about this persecution over in Acts chapter number 8 and verse 3. It says that Paul, or Saul, before he was Paul, he made havoc of the church. Can you imagine being suffering that as a pastor, as the chief apostle of the church at Jerusalem. Peter really lived through that. Peter lived in a church where that church family heard words many, many times. This family's been murdered. This family's been murdered. This man's been murdered. This family's been thrown in the church. It says that Saul made havoc of the church, hailing men and women. The word hailing means to drag or to haul off and to throw into prison. That's suffering. His church was scattered. It says they were all scattered because of the persecution, so that the only one left in Jerusalem were the apostles. Can you imagine going from a church of thousands and thousands, some think it was 8, 10,000, maybe 20, 30, 40,000, because of the tremendous numbers that were saved in the first 7 to 8 chapters of Acts, and then all of a sudden they're all scattered, and that's what this book's about. Chapter 1, verse 1 says this: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Can you imagine being a leader of a church and then just having your whole church scattered because of persecution and ending up in other countries and never seeing them again? That's suffering. Peter knew about suffering. And then, of course, later on, he himself would be martyred. We'll see that in the next book. And so he was an authority who could say now in our text here in verse 10, he could say here in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." He could say that. He was an authority. We don't know what suffering is in America. That's the problem with the church. I think that's why the church in America is so corrupt, so filthy, so vile, is that we have never suffered. It might come. It might come. But boy, the greatest churches in the world today are like the underground churches in China, where we hear about almost a million converts being added to the churches every year. Imagine hearing that in America. And they're persecuted. They're persecuted to the death. The sweatshops are filled with born-again Christians in China who are put into camps and then forced out to sweatshops to work all day as persecution for their faith in Christ. It's illegal to own a Bible and to preach from it and proselytize and lead others to Christ in China. Even at the Beijing Olympics, they've already said it's considered contraband. Come, the whole world, please come to the Olympics, but do not bring a Bible with you. And yet those people are so pure and so perfect in their faith. And they love God. And the Lord is with them. And just underground revival going on with millions and millions and millions and millions being saved as the years go on. Peter knew it was suffering. Peter knew what it was like to see his church decimated, to see brothers and sisters in the Lord murdered and others put in prisons and others beaten. He knew what it was like to suffer personally, beatings and imprisonment. So he knew about the God of all grace. He said, "There is a God of all grace, enablement." That's what that word grace means, strength, power. He says, "No matter what we're going through, brethren, these 15 different types of suffering that I've talked to you about in my book here," he says, "there is a God of all grace that can help us through these sufferings." And we need to find grace. Our sufferings are quite mild in this country, if they exist at all. I mean, we may have somebody to tell us to leave their property or refuse to take a tract from us or something like that. I understand that, but it's nothing. We may have a few relatives that don't like us or don't like Christians or Baptists or whatever, and that type of a thing. Yeah, I understand that, but the God of all grace can help us, even if it gets a whole lot more severe. He's the God of all grace. We're told in Hebrews 4 and verse number 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Man, I've read so much of the martyrs, and just burning at the stake, the slow burning, some of them, and how they just prayed for grace and sang hymns and quoted Bible verses and preached the gospel while the flesh was literally just burning off their bodies. There must be a grace out there that I don't know anything about, that we don't know anything about, but is available for us when we need it. He is the God of all grace. He is not going to abandon us in our sufferings. He has called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. We must understand. You've got to understand verse 10, or you're going to have issues and conflicts with God all of your life. You're going to be among that large and swelling group that's always saying, why God, why God, why God, why did you do this? Why, why? And the fact is, we've hardly suffered at all in this country. But we understand in this verse, He has called us unto His eternal glory. That's, we are made for His glory. We are made for His eternal glory. That means for all of eternity, God wants to find glory in us. He wants to be able to point to people in heaven a million years from now and say, see that man over there, see that lady over there, they loved not their life unto the death, but they gave their life for my Son, Jesus Christ. God is thinking about eternal glory when He allows things to happen in our lives. We see the wider perspective here of suffering in verse 10. It says, after that you have suffered a while. After that you have suffered a while. God allows suffering to come into our lives for a while. We need to understand that it is just for a while, as the verse says here. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse number 17, it says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. You know, when Paul says his light affliction, I say, you got to be kidding. You were beat 3 times with rods. You were scourged on 5 occasions, 40 times, save one. That's 195 times you were whipped. You suffered shipwrecked. You were stoned. You were beaten. One time you were left for dead. You have to escape from city to city to city. You had all kinds of perils in the wilderness and in the city and among wild beasts and so on and so forth. And he said, I had to fight with beasts at Ephesus. Animals attacked me. And then after all this suffering, Paul says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far greater and exceeding weight of glory. We have to understand that suffering is just for a while. It's just for a while, as it says here, after you have suffered a while. Now notice, in the end of verse 10, and I just want to park here for the rest of our class, he answers why. We don't have to ask why. He gives us 4 answers of why he has allowed suffering in our lives. See, suffering is a tool. The tool God uses and picks up to work on us. Notice number 1, to make you perfect. If you can just take the whole book of 1 Peter, if you forget the whole thing, and you can remember these 3 words, it'll help you the rest of your life to understand God, to enjoy God, to embrace what you're going through. God wants to make you perfect. That's why he allows us to suffer. Make you perfect. Now, this word perfect means complete. It's a word that is used often in regards to an edifice, to a building. When I was down in Mexico, and some of you guys were down there, we went through an area by trucks and everything, and there were just houses everywhere that had walls, no roofs. And I asked the man we were with, I said, man, this looks like a really old section of town. He says, no, these have all been built in the last 2 years. He says, they're just not complete. And they build their houses literally 1 brick at a time because they can't get loans down there. It's not like America where you can go in debt up to your ears and build a castle and pay for it for 30 years or whatever. He says, brick by brick, they build their houses, and then eventually they'll be able to put the roofs on. You see, they're incomplete. And God looks at you and I as an edifice. He looks at us as a building. He looks at us as a project that he wants to complete before we die. Before we die. He wants us to complete us. And what he wants to do is he wants to make you and I like his son, Jesus Christ. He wants to make us perfect. This word perfect means finished, completed, sound, mended, repaired. Usually when we come to Christ, we're a wreck. The world has made us a wreck. The devil's made us a wreck. Our addictions have made us a wreck. Our wrong choices and consequences are a wreck. We are nothing like Christ. So God goes to work. And he uses many tools. He uses the Bible. He uses prayer. He uses church attendance. He uses service to perfect us. And he's got all kinds of tools, just like a construction, a carpenter. If you ever see a guy who knows what he's doing, building a house, he's got a big belt on around. He's got all kinds of tools in that belt, different kinds of hammers and so on and so forth. He's got tools you wouldn't believe, fancy little tools that he uses for tiny little jobs and so on and so forth. That's how God is working on us. He's got all kinds of tools, and often God reaches into his belt and pulls out the tool of suffering. He says, the only way I can complete this phase of making this person like my son, Jesus Christ, right now, is to pull out the tool of suffering. I've got to use suffering on them. It's the only way to perfect or to repair or to mend this part of this person's life. It's the only way. And so he brings out suffering. Now, here's where the issue and the conflict comes in between so many believers and God. Many of us don't want to be perfect. Leave me alone. I'm glad to be saved. I'm glad to go to heaven. Thanks for doing all that for me, but I don't want to be perfect. Leave me alone. God says, no. No, I saved you to make you perfect. I'm going to work on you. And until you and I, by faith, embrace the fact that God is going to work on us the rest of the life to make, or the rest of our lives to make us perfect, we're going to have conflicts and issues with God. We are going to be among that big throng of people who call themselves believers who say, why did God let this happen to my child? And why did God do this to me? And why am I sick? And why did I lose my job? And how come I never have enough money? And how come my marriage went south and my family went south? And we just start with this bitter, vitriolic, in God's faith conversation with him. When according to this verse, we shouldn't be asking why, the answer is the why are right here. We should be saying, what, Lord? What are you doing through this? What are you doing? What? You've allowed this to come into my life. And what are you doing through this to make me more like Christ? What is it that you see in me that's imperfect, that you feel this is the only way you can make me more like your son, Jesus Christ? Romans 8:29 says we were predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that means in this life, he is going to work on us and work on us and work on us and work on us to make us more like the Lord. There's a lot of believers that don't want that. Lord, I'm just saved, and maybe I'll sing at church, maybe I'll teach a Sunday school class, but that's about as far as I want to go with you. God says, no. No, I'm going to work on you, I'm going to work on you, I'm going to work on you. Until sometimes God gives up and just puts us on a shelf. And I found someone else over here. And God says to Samuel, what are you crying for? Get off your face. He said, I've rejected Saul. I found a man after my own heart. Go anoint him. His name's David. You know, there was a famous sculptor once named Michelangelo who made amazing sculptures, and I'm not into that stuff or for it necessarily. But you look at his work and you say, how? This thing was a block of marble once. This thing was a block of granite. How did he do that? But you know, I studied Michelangelo once, and a lot of his sculptures are half done. You see an image arising out of a big block of granite or marble or something, but then the bottom half is just a big block. And this used to frustrate people no end in his day and age, because he quit. He just quit on these projects halfway down. A horse or something or man would be coming out of a block, and he'd quit and start with something else. And they asked him, why'd you quit? He said, because the stone will will not cooperate with my hands. And so he'd go make something else better. And I think that's the testimony in many of our lives. We just won't cooperate with the hands of God. I don't know about anybody here, but I'm too young. I don't want God to quit on me. I don't want God to quit on me. I don't want to be a castaway. I don't want to be put on a shelf. I want God to work and work and work and work. And God's been working me over lately on some things. And I thank the Lord for it. I went to the tent meeting every night I could, except Thursdays when we had the Bible study. And I just said, Lord, speak to me, speak to me, speak to me, speak to me. And I got a bunch of things down here I'm praying over. Because I don't like it, and God doesn't either. We've got to want to be perfected, or we're never going to understand the work of God in our lives. After you have suffered a while, make you perfect. He tells us exactly what he's doing. He wants to make you perfect. And then number two, he wants to establish you. Establish. Sometimes it's spelled E-S-T-A-B-L-I-S in other verses of Scripture. Sometimes establish. But he's trying to establish us. Establish us. This means to set fast. It means to turn resolutely in a certain direction, to confirm, to make one stable, to render constant, to confirm. God wants to get us to the place where we are of sound mind and emotions, anchored in sound doctrine and principles, that often have to be taught by the teacher called suffering. It's kind of the picture of concrete setting fast. So it becomes immovable in a good sense. God wants to establish you. You see, now don't take this wrong, but there's a lot of times where God's not even thinking about us. And you have to be humble to accept that. He's got a grand scheme. He's got a grand scheme called the kingdom of God that he's trying to bring about. And we are blessed to be even a small part of that. You see, in my little finite mind, I'm 50 now, 51. God needs 70-year-old people who are going to be established, strengthened, settled, made perfect. Because he knows that 20 years from now in my life, there's going to be a whole bunch of 20-year-old people that aren't even born yet who are going to need to look up to some strong people who are perfect, established, strengthened, and settled if the faith of God and God's work is going to continue on earth. He's got to have a whole bunch of strong people over there who are 70 years of age. So he's not thinking about my comforts right now. He's not thinking about making my life easy right now. He's thinking about what do I have to do in Art Cole or in Sister Sue or whoever you might be today. What do I have to do in him or her so that when they're 70, they'll be like a rock. They'll be unmovable. They'll be established. They'll be settled. They'll be strengthened. So the next generation can see men and women of God and can say, boy, I want to be like them. So God says, I've got to put these people through various types of suffering to purge them of this and purge them of this and purge them of this and change this wrong type of thinking and there's no way I can really use them in a great way if they're proud, so I've got to do things that will humble them and humble them and humble them and humble them and humble them. I'm humbled by some things. And that's a good thing. He wants to strengthen us. Number three, that means to increase spiritual vigor. to increase spiritual vigor, whereas some my age are thinking about quitting. And they're saying, you know, I've done this long enough, it's time to start doing the younger ones. I'm not thinking about quitting, I'm thinking about starting. He's giving me a spiritual vigor. Where I want to now say, you know, I've learned some things, I've got a little wisdom right now that I can pass on to the next generation or the little boys and girls around here or something like that, and this invigorates me. So I say, I don't want to quit, I don't want to slow down, I want to somehow, by God's grace, start doing more for the Lord. I mean, why should God teach me 50 years of wisdom and then have me quit and say, well, it's time for someone else to do it? Yes, someone else who doesn't have any wisdom. No, it's time for us in our 40s and 50s and 60s to get rekindled and refired and say, you know, God has taught me some things, and now I can really help people. I can really help the next generation. That's what the word strengthen here means, to increase spiritual vigor, not to slow it down or mellow it out, to increase spiritual vigor. To be able to stand by yourself spiritually. Not to have to be a leaner anymore, but a leader. Now, all of us are leaners at times. Okay, when you first get saved, you've got to lean on someone. You're a babe in Christ, you've got to lean on someone. Little babies got to lean on their parents to be able to walk a few steps. But you know, if some kid's 16 and he's still leaning on his mom or dad, we'd be saying there's something wrong in this person's physical development. The same is true spiritually. I don't want to be a leaner. I want to be a leader. I don't want to lean on others, but have them lean on me. And help them stand up until they're strong enough to be able to go on. And the last thing he says is settle you. This means to lay a basis for a substructure of a building. The ground, when you put in the footer or the foundation, you pour in a bunch of wet concrete, but then you let it, as it said there in number two, establish. And that means to harden. And then it just got to settle a little. That's what the word settle means, to become settled. A foundation must be built. A foundation takes time. You must do the foundation right. Suffering settles us down. It settles us down. Concrete has to set. Then it lasts just about forever. Those of you that have had a hard life growing up or in your adult years often make the best Christians. Because that suffering has settled you. It's caused you to die to self. It's caused you to humble yourselves. It's caused you to learn to pray. It's caused you to depend on the Lord. It's caused you to sort out what's important and what's not important. We need settled Christians. There's too many emotions are up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down. And you've seen church members come in and out of churches that you've belonged to all your life who get their little feelings hurt. And always taking things personal and so on and so forth. They're not settled. They're not settled. And so God uses many tools on us. And one of them is suffering. And the answer to why is found in verse 10. Probably as clearly as any verse in the Bible, in my opinion. I think this is one of the greatest highlights in all the Bible regarding suffering, verse 10. I think if we can just reach out and take it into our lives, we'll, no matter what we go through, we'll be able to say, okay, Lord, something good's going to come out of this. All things work together for good. To them that love, not just the good things, but the bad things that happened in my life work together for good to them. But what is it, Lord? Make me perfect. Make me more like Christ through the fellowship of his sufferings. Make me perfect, Lord. Establish me. Strengthen me. Settle me. Probably most of you that have been saved a long time grew up in churches with people like that. I love those people. I remember the little church I was saved in. There was only like 40, 50 people there maybe on a good day, but there were some people there that were just complete. They were strengthened, they were established, they were settled. And I'm glad of the brand new babe in Christ, a little convert, I was able to look up to them. I was reading my dad's newsletter yesterday, and he got saved about the same time I did. And he said, and he wrote in his newsletter about that church we were saved in. He said in his newsletter that when he went into that church, he didn't know how a family should be run. I mean, we were a mess. My mom died and had a stepmother, and my dad was drinking and smoking and all kinds of things. Then he got saved, and he was a mess. But he said in his newsletter yesterday, I remember going to that church and seeing a whole bunch of couples and said, boy, I wish I could be like them. I wish my family could be like them. And you know, those people that we looked up to had went through a lot of suffering to come to that point in their life. God knows what he's doing. And you and I need to start saying, what, Lord? What should I learn through this? Okay, Lord, one of my kids has gone astray. It really, really hurts. But Lord, a lot of your kids have gone astray. And it hurts you too. So now I feel like you do, Lord. I understand you a little better. We fellowship in his sufferings. Lord, I'm on my back. People have to minister to me. And the Lord says, I was on my back once. Angels have to come once and minister to me. Lord, they're separating from me. Even my family doesn't want anything to do with me. And the Lord says, well, in John 7, I told you my family didn't want to do anything with me either. They thought I was crazy. And we just start fellowship. And we just start understanding, hey, I'm seeing more of God. I'm becoming more like Christ in this. I'm going through things he's gone through. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while. Why? Make you perfect, strengthen you, settle you, establish you. I didn't get the order right, but that's why. That's why. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for telling us why. Lord, we thank you for the tool of suffering. It would be some pretty deep praying to ask this, Lord. We'd have to be very spiritually minded to honestly say this. But Lord, we do ask that you would pick up the tool of suffering, perfect us, establish us, strengthen us, settle us, Lord. Because in 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 15, 20 years from now, there is going to be another generation that know not anything. Lord, I was told that 4 children rode our bus this morning for the first time who had never heard the song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, in their life. Never heard it. Our nation is a wreck, Father. We need some believers that'll be like Christ, who'll be made perfect. Lord, help us. We're a small crowd in this class this morning. But help us to be those who would be spiritually minded enough to say, Lord, send suffering if that's what it takes to make me more like your Son so I can help others around me see Christ in me. Perfect me, Lord. Make me perfect. I want to be perfect. I don't want to die as a babe or carnal or backslidden. As far as you can go with me in this life, Lord Jesus, make me like thee. And now, O Holy Ghost, bless this important service coming up. And the children's churches downstairs, and all that come in, minister to them now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.